they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
Thank you very much for reading. Let me pray. God our Father, thank you for this record of the words of Jesus. And we pray now that we would hear the Lord Jesus now speaking afresh to us by the power of his Holy Spirit who's present with us. Help us to listen, help us to respond appropriately. And we pray this for his name's sake. Amen. Well, I don't want to overemphasize it again, but it is Mothering Sunday, and I look out on plenty of women here gathered today, and I look out as well on my own mum, and I could tell you stories now of how much I deeply appreciate my own mother and her great adventures. She is an adventurer. I know some of you younger folks might look at my mum. She arrives in a wheelchair and think, well, there's a little old lady. But she is an adventurer. She knows how to keep a Land Rover going in the outback of Africa. She's done basic mechanics. She went ahead one day and subdued a very, very tense situation where, with a bunch of local Christians in northern Uganda, they were held up by gunmen, AK-47s, out in the middle of nowhere. And the only person the gunmen couldn't keep a hold on and a handle on was my mum, who went about amongst them telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and that these folks that she was with were there to help her. Meanwhile, her husband was 50 yards down the road with a gun at his head. So she is a hero, and I deeply appreciate all that she is to me. That scenario I just told you about, the reason why I'm a little bit telling you, it's kind of like just to kind of like to show a little bit where I might be as a son. It appeared in the newspaper in this country, a report of that moment. And apparently one of the reasons the reporter said that she was capable of controlling the situation was because of her three sons that she'd been looking after for quite some years and home. So it says a lot about her, and it says perhaps something about me and my older brothers. Mothers and sons. Probably the most famous mother and son relationship in human history is Mary and Jesus. And today we come to perhaps the most emotionally charged, physically intense, agonizingly dark, achingly painful, lovingly tender moment in their relationship. And here we have this mother and this son and in a moment that is so appalling that it is, in one sense, absolutely unimaginable. There are four things I want to draw out from this particular saying in this particular moment. One is about honor, one is about care, one is about purpose, and one is about need. And so, first of all, there is here a son's honor, a son's honor. So God commands, doesn't he, in the Bible, God commands in the Ten Commandments that all people everywhere honor your father and mother. And it's true that as children grow up, as a child grows, he or she learns to honor the Lord God by first learning to honor those that the Lord God has put in authority over the child, mum and dad. So a child won't ever begin to grow and learn to honor the living God unless they begin to learn in their own way to honor their mother and their father. It is a very, very important commandment indeed. It's good for a relationship with the living God. It's good for relationships in community, and the basic building block of society is family, isn't it? A man, a woman, and children in family together. And of course, honour is more than just obedience, isn't it? It's about love, it's about affection, it's about respect, it's about speaking well, it's actually about being a servant. It's about kindness. It is more than obedience. It's about affection. It's about respect. And, of course, honour changes as we go through the phases of life. So when we are our children and very much under our mother and father's care, a big element of that honour is obedience, isn't it? And it changes and it shifts as we go. But basic honour doesn't stop right into adulthood. Even once your parents have died. I mean, that's the natural course of events. Our parents die before us. One of the desperately sad things for parents, and one of the, what makes things so painful is when that order is broken and a child or a grandchild dies before a mother and father or before grandparents. That's a deeply distressing time. The natural course of events is parents will die before their children, but the honour goes on, doesn't it? The honour still goes on about those who are no longer here with us in the world around us. It remains, honour your father and your mother. And perhaps the Lord Jesus here is one of the greatest examples of honour not ending. See, here he is. He's dying as the saviour of sinners. He's dying the death of a rebel. He wasn't a rebel, but he's dying a rebel's death for rebels who've rebelled against God. This is the ultimate, most stupendous moment in human history. And it is this point Jesus is offering himself as a sacrifice, a satisfaction for sin, satisfaction to an outraged God for sin. It's the whole point, the whole reason that he came. It's the whole reason for the incarnation. This is the moment. This is where it all leads to. We'll be looking later on how John's gospel talks about Jesus saying the hour has not yet come. And John says Jesus knew the hour was not yet come. Well, this is the hour. The hour. It's all been heading towards this point. And right there and then, the Lord Jesus does not overlook his responsibility to his mother, to his family. And so verse 26-27, Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. I understand that these words actually of Jesus echo the words in Roman law for legal adoption. So he really is at this most serious moment caring for his own mother. That's a profound challenge, isn't it? It's a rebuke to our culture that ignores and is careless of the elderly. We stand judged, don't we, by Jesus, by his example. You know, our culture, our lives are filled with all sorts of important things, our careers, our comfort, our concerns. And if we're honest, they do take a priority over compassion towards family, responsibilities to those around us, honouring father and mother. It's the Lord's command. And we ought to hear that rebuke and that correction. But Jesus is dying on the cross here, and he's not simply being an example. He is being judged for our failures. He stands upon the cross there, is he? And he dies for the forgiveness of our failure, the failure to disobey that commandment, to honour our father and mother. He's the only one who could keep it fully, completely, wholly. And he dies there in our place. And of course, there are no easy, no quick solutions to all the stressful things that we need to balance in our lives. There's no quick answer to figuring out all the stresses and pressures and demands that there are upon us. But we do have a Saviour who died for our sin, a Saviour who is with us. And as you read through, if we had longer, we could explore the rest of the New Testament. Each of the letters of the New Testament are so strong on the doctrine and the truth of what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. And then they go on and describe the implications of that. And again, these letters say, yeah, this is the way children should deal with their mum and dad in the light of what Jesus has done. So there is an example. It does rebuke, but it is a sacrifice for our failure. And in Jesus, the one in whom we are, if we're believers, there's the opportunity to start figuring out, under God, all those stresses and complicated things that there are in our families. There's no one exact size that fits all. But to look to him and to honour our families, honour our mother, our fathers. Secondly, there is the Saviour's care. History has seen some great men and women begin remarkable world-changing movements. And some of these movements have been for the blessing of humanity. And some of them have distinctly not been for the blessing, but for the horror of humanity. Great causes have begun, empires have risen, and there have been revolutions, and great men and great women, by that I mean these are powerful men and women of great influence. And it's true to say that in many of these great world movements that have been begun, the sight has been lost of the individual and the personal. Small people get overlooked. Small people often get trodden upon. The way that people climb the ladder of success is often on the heads of those around them. Little people that just get used and abused. I think the most terrible example of this is the example of the suicide bomber. He's utterly, utterly, totally used and abused for the sake of someone else's cause, who's in the bunker somewhere. Safe and not on the front line. But the king on the cross is very different, isn't he? The king on the cross is on the front line. You couldn't get further forward than him in the battle. He's right on the front line. And he does not overlook the individual. His personal care is astonishing. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he's at the point of beginning something universal, something eternal. I mean, this is a moment where he's beginning something huge, bigger than anything. Can't be bigger. And he's so different. And this is the one who says, after his resurrection, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Mother, your son. Take the big. And he doesn't forget the little, the person. The burden of the world's rescue is on his shoulders. And yet, verse 26, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. It's wonderful, isn't it? What an expression of kindness and care and compassion. I think it's a very good example of something which John has already told us about earlier in his gospel about Jesus. Jesus said, didn't he, back in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So all this knowing of his sheep is right still there as he's laying down his life for the sheep. He knows them. He cares. He has compassion. Amy Carmichael wrote a poem. It's rather quaint, so I won't read it, but because I want to really get across the point, so I probably wouldn't read it very well. But it's a poem which talks about, it's on the grand scale, the big, the Lord of the sky, the Lord of creation, the Lord of the weather, the Lord of cities and of crowds of human beings, the Lord of the stars, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of history. The Lord of what will be, the Lord of what has been, the Lord of everything that will be and is. At the end of each verse, Amy Carmichael says this, 'Tis wonderful to me that I am loved by thee. 'Tis wonderful to me that I am loved by thee. It's brilliant, isn't it? Summed it up so well. Here he is. The Lord of the universe, with the universe upon his shoulders as he dies. Mother, your son. Son, friend, your mother. A son's honor, your Savior's care. And I wonder if we could all say that personally, Amy Carmichael. 'Tis wonderful to me that I'm loved by thee. Just say it in your mind now. Prayer to the Lord God, a prayer to the Lord Jesus. 'Tis wonderful to me that I am loved by thee. It's brilliant, isn't it? Son's honor, Savior's care. Thirdly, God's will. I want to go back to the heart of this mother's agony, Mary's agony. Her son was acquainted with sorrows, as Isaiah tells us. And Mary was too. She was acquainted with sorrow, much sorrow. Sorrow when there was no room in the inn, when she was heavily pregnant and about to give birth to her son, Jesus. Great anguish and fear as a very powerful man, Herod, attempted to murder her son. Great troubles as a refugee as she flees to Egypt. And now at the cross, the head that she had kissed is crowned with stabbing thorns. The feet and hands that she had guided are nailed bloodily to a cross. The face that she had seen smile and laugh and perhaps tell jokes, as, you know, young boys do. Well, now to that face the crowds mock, the thieves taunt, and priests jeer. As surely Mary's broken. Verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. And verse 26, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, standing at this cross, the mother's grief. But it was all God's purpose. It's all God's will. As Simeon the prophet, we read in Luke's gospel, when Mary and Joseph had presented Jesus at the temple, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Her soul had taken many piercings, hadn't it? And this is the heart of it. Something quite striking that goes on in John's Gospel about Jesus. I mentioned earlier on Jesus knowing the hour, and John, the writer of the Gospel, keeps on telling us when the hour is and isn't. Well, that series of phrases and comments about the hour actually began with Mary way back in John chapter 2. They were guests at a wedding. The wine had run out, and Mary acts as a mother and gets Jesus involved and saying to people, you know, you really need to get on and do what my son says. She's rather sternly rebuked. It's just worthwhile just tracking this through So just turn back to John chapter 2. Page 1069, John 2, verse 4. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And then if you flip on to just John chapter 7. And verse 30. Questions about whether this can be the Christ or not. They seeking to arrest him. Verse 30, so they were seeking to arrest Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. You see, there's somebody else controlling the issue. Jesus knows there's an hour coming, and he knows with the wedding in Cana, it wasn't yet. And here we're really told that circumstances don't turn out in the way that people who want to arrest Jesus want things to happen. And there's someone else in control. And the reason why they can't do anything is because the hour has not yet come. There's a Father's will going on. Chapter 8 and verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. It's kind of like when it comes to the moment when he's going to be arrested, he'll know when that is, and him and his Father are actually going to be in control of that moment. And then chapter 13 and verse 1, this is the beginning of the Passion season. They're having the Passover meal, there's conversations, and this is the night that we're heading towards the betrayal. Look at verse 21, the title there in the ESV is, "One of you will betray me." Chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus is about to wash his disciples' feet. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now's the hour. And it's quite striking. Come back to our little verses. And we'll see that verse 26, 27, he speaks to his mother. He speaks to the disciple that he loved. And then in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, and the hour's done. So it is the Father's will. It's the Son's will too. Such sorrow for Mary. But it is God's will. It was God's purpose and plan. Why? Well, I think most of us think we know the answer to that, and we probably do. But let's bear with it so that we hold things fresh. It's a mother's need. I wonder what image comes to your mind if out of the blue someone was to say to you, Mary and Jesus, mother and son, Mary and Jesus. What kind of pictures come to your mind? It may well be something like this. This is a kind of a classic picture that comes to mind. These are the kind of art that has influenced us in the West, and it's still there, isn't it? This kind of picture, and helpful in some ways, true in many ways. But if that's the lasting impression that we have, then it's a picture, isn't it, of the child Jesus being dependent upon his mother as she's holding him. There's some famous bits of art of Mary breastfeeding the baby Jesus, which highlights the dependence of the baby Jesus all the more. And that's the living God. There was the incarnation. It was true. Really happened. He did become dependent upon his mother. But if it was to stop there, it betrays the reality. We need to look again. Read the reality is the other way around. Especially if we read the beginning of John's Gospel that we're in, we realize that the babe in arms is the Word of God, the creator of the universe. And that comes through in this scene by the cross. where we find that things are rather different. Just stick with this just a little bit longer, because I think there's some worthwhile comment making. There's some comments worth making. In Roman Catholic theology, Roman Catholic theology takes these two verses of Jesus speaking to his mother at the foot of the cross, as John, the disciple Jesus loved, as he's described in John's Gospel, as kind of the arch disciple, the greatest example of other disciples and those of us that follow the Church of God. And they would describe this moment as the arch disciple being given into the care of Jesus' mother. And that's symbolic of Jesus leaving his family, his church, in the care of his mother Mary. And hence comes the ideas of Mary being the church's mother. And some of the ideas, perhaps as well, of praying to Mary. But please note in John's Gospel, firstly, in these verses 26 and 27, John the disciple takes Mary into his care. That's the way around it is. That's in verse 27. And then note the context. I've picked up things from the beginning of John chapter 13, right through to John chapter 17. Jesus speaks of going and leaving his family, his church, in the care of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, not Mary. And that comes through with very powerful strength through these chapters. And the Holy Spirit is the very presence of the Father and the Son. You are the vine, I'm the branches, remain in me. The disciples remain in the strong, firm hands and care of the Father and the Son through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The third thing to notice is really about Mary in this gospel. Back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, she approached Jesus as a mother. Dare I say it, telling Jesus what to do. And she was rebuffed. And here, please note verse 25. Mary stands at the foot of the cross alongside other women. But standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Mary stands alongside a young man, John, in verse 26. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. See, Mary's in a little group of people, a little group of disciples. And the picture perhaps we ought to have in mind is something perhaps a little bit more like this one. Looking on at this terrible moment, looking up at the Lord Jesus Christ. Or just so you don't think that I'm just someone to modern things and we think modern people have got it right and, you know, classics got it wrong, let's go to another picture. It's a bit more classic. And Mary's obviously the one in blue. That's the way she's often depicted. But she's stood in around amongst others. She's with other people. She's amongst disciples. Mary had a mother's need, and it was a universal need. It was Mary, her sister's need. That's verse 25. It was Mary, Clopas's wife's need. That's verse 25. And Mary Magdalene's need. That's also verse 25. And everyone else who's not called Mary's need. Like John, verse 26. And your need, and my need. See, in our mind's eye, in our application, is today really, the big call really is, please, shuffle up and draw alongside Mary at the foot of the cross. Let's just leave John 19, come back to John chapter 3. Page 1070, as I draw to a close. Yes, such sorrow for Mary, yes. But this moment was actually for her saving, for her rescue, for our saving, and for our eternal life. And so Jesus says earlier in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember that moment way back when Israel had rebelled and God had judged them and folks had become ill, the snakes had come across into the camp, people were dying, and God commanded that this bronze serpent be made and held up, and those that looked at it with faith in God were healed. And that analogy is taken by Jesus and said, well, that spoke of me being raised up on the cross. Look at me. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's what Mary's doing with other disciples in John chapter 19. So today, draw up alongside Mary at the cross. Do that in our mind's eye as we eat bread and drink wine, remembering Jesus' death, his blood shed for us. Receive the Savior's care. Believe and put our faith in God's rescue plan, in Jesus himself. And then in him, set ourselves to live lives where we do honor God and we do honor those around us whom God has placed around us for us to honor in his name. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we?